Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome my friend, Dr. Denny Burke, to the podcast. Denny serves as professor of biblical studies at Boyce College, the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's also president of CBMW, the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He also serves as an associate pastor at Kenwood Baptist Church. Denny, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Jason. It's great to be here.
Yeah, and to spice things up a touch more, we actually brought in the studio as well a dear friend of ours and a colleague here with me at Midwestern Seminary, Dr. Owen Strand, who serves as associate professor of Christian theology here at Midwestern Seminary and also is director of our Center for Public Theology. So, Dr. Strand, thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
And given our friendships over the years and the different points of commonality and connection, it just seemed right to bring Dr. Strand in the studio as well. And the fact he led CBMW before Denny, of course, and again, ongoing source of conversation amongst us about topics of culture and gender issues, and even the topic of the conversation today, cultivating biblical manhood in your church. So, Denny, you're on campus for lectures you're giving tonight, and we'll look forward to those shortly. Dr. Strand is here as well, and so we're going to have a conversation for about 20 minutes or so on cultivating manhood in your church. Now, on the front end, before we get to that, Denny, give us a word of update on your ministry, what's doing the life and ministry of Denny Burke, and in particular, any writing projects you're working on.
Well, I just, this last year, had a new commentary come out with the ESV expository commentary on the Bible, and it was on the pastoral epistles. Really grateful for that to finally come out. I'm working right now on a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and those are kind of the last two big major projects.
And your family?
I am married to Susan. We got four kiddos, ages 6 to 12, and they are doing outstanding.
Good. So, and Kenwood Baptist Church, you have been a minister there, associate minister there for a number of years now.
Actually, I went there because my good friend Jim Hamilton went to be the senior pastor. And as time went on, it just ended up turning out that we kind of share the pulpit. I'm the preacher for about a quarter of the time over the course of a year. And so that's been a wonderful ministry, too.
And Dr. Strand, though folks who listen to this podcast know you, you're joining me in the studio occasionally. You sometimes actually host it for me and interview me on topics. So thanks for joining us as well.
Oh, man, it's my joy. And to be here with the current embodiment of biblical manhood, Denny Burke, is very exciting to me.
Thank you very much.
We can say currently. We're not sure about past or present, but currently embodying it. So we're thankful for that.
That's right.
So we are indeed talking about cultivating biblical manhood in your church today. And I guess even on the front of the conversation, typically we're talking about preaching here. That is what we talk about, and different aspects of preaching or lives of aspects of the life of the preacher, matters of pastoral ministry. And so biblical manhood in your church may sound to some a touch incongruous with that topic, but I want to assert on the front end and ask you guys to chime in here about how important this issue is. Why should a podcast on Preaching and Preachers talk about biblical manhood in your church? That is because I believe it's that important that as ministers, as preachers, we're intentionally seeking to cultivate biblical manhood in our churches. Denny, as executive director of CBMW, tell us why that's important.
Well, I mean, if you're talking to guys who are preachers, you got to realize if you're going to be preaching the Bible, you're going to have to talk about this. And the only way you're not going to be talking about this is if you're not preaching the Bible, because the Bible starts with a wedding, it ends with a wedding, which means the Bible is presuming throughout that you know what a man is and that you know what a woman is, and that you can see that that's not just a biological distinction, although it is that. It also implies a social distinction that obtains within the church and within the home. And so this is not just a minor emphasis in Scripture. This is a thread that runs throughout. And if you take it out, you're going to unravel the whole of biblical theology, and you're not going to be able to be faithfully preaching the Word if you're not addressing this, because it is so pervasive.
So Dr. Strand, Dr. Burke just got at that question and answered from the Scriptures, then backing into my question, meaning this is a biblical concept, a biblical concern, a biblical topic. If you're faithful to the text, you will encounter it. Come at it the other way, as far as the needs of the church, the needs of the congregations, what a pastor ought to be about cultivating the life of the church.
Yeah, fundamentally, if you want a biblical church, if you want biblical polity and ecclesiology, then you have to have, in terms of first principles, you have to have a team of elders, because biblical polity requires that elders together in plurality lead the church. One man often is appointed to kind of be the lead elder within that pack. And yet, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to call out and raise up men within your church. So in point of fact, if you simply want the first level of leadership in a biblical church, you've got to train men to be godly and then to step up and take leadership and be part of your eldership team as the church recognizes them as such. Beyond that, you recognize that men are also called to be the head of their home, for example, in an Ephesians 5 sense. And so if you want men to be head of the home, if you want them to be a spiritual leader of the home, of their wife and their children, if you want them to protect their wife and their children, if you want them to provide for their wife and their children, then you're going to have to train them to do that. They're not going to get those things today, especially in 2019, by osmosis from the culture. You have to train them to do these things. That means that you're going to need to institute, in biblical terms, a culture, this term that you're using, a culture where it's just natural for men to be challenged to be a man, to show themselves a godly man, to aspire to eldership, and to want to step forward and lead. These virtues, though, that we're talking about, we just got to be clear. Certainly in a secular culture, this is out of step today. And even increasingly, sadly, in some evangelical circles, the kind of conversation we're having is a little bit taboo.
So to that conversation and the topic, and I want to ask you guys to be a touch autobiographical, because both of you care profoundly about this issue. Denny is giving a significant portion of his vocational energies to leading CBMW. Dr. Strand, you gave a significant portion of your vocational energies to leading CBMW. For the two of you, again, autobiographically, when and why did this become such an issue to you that's not one of many dozens of concerns, cultural and biblical, but a major concern for you that you would give yourselves in such a focused way to speaking to this issue?
I grew up in churches where this wasn't really taught. I grew up in moderate Southern Baptist churches. So this wasn't something that I knew about even growing up. And so it wasn't until I was in seminary, really, that I first opened the blue book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and it just opened my eyes to this pervasive biblical theme that I hadn't seen before. And then it also opened my eyes to a lot of negative influences that were within the church trying to undermine the vision of manhood and womanhood that the Bible presents, and that it opened my eyes the extent to which I was kind of imbibing what the world was saying about this and was not seeing what was in Scripture. And so I was in seminary, you know, back in the mid-90s, mid to late 90s, and coming to grips with the fact that this is a big deal, because it's not just about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. This is about how we are going to live as men and women, how we're going to be disciples of Jesus. And there are whole movements within evangelical Christianity actually distracting people from that path of discipleship. And for me, it became a point of urgency to be able to understand this, first of all, and then to be able to live it out and to teach it.
Yeah, I'm from a different climate, but also saw the effects of egalitarianism and feminism in my native land, New England. I grew up, and there was a fair bit of pressure to welcome not only men into church leadership, but women as well. And I recognized from an early age in college that this is not something that the Bible taught. I didn't have a sophisticated theological system to offer in response, but I could see that this is not the biblical pattern of leadership. And so that troubled me greatly. Then I end up going to be an intern, a pastoral intern under Mark Dever in Washington, D.C. And I get this model of strong, godly, humble, biblical manhood in the pulpit. And it was galvanizing to me. It was exciting to me. Then I go to Southern Seminary and watch Al Mohler do his thing and learn from him as he teaches and preaches about manhood. In addition, I'm in the shepherding group of the theologian Bruce Ware, and he teaches us, the six of us, about the rudiments of biblical manhood and womanhood, both in our shepherding, our kind of mentoring context. And man, I was just electrified by this stuff. And I think my autobiography there is not everybody's story, but I think this is true for a lot of men. They are drawn to strong men, in particular, strong men of God. They are hungry for someone to lead with virtue and strength. And so, man, when somebody starts doing that, when a pastor comes into a church that's maybe been androgynous and gender neutral in its approach, and that pastor starts lighting it up for the glory of God, that's going to draw young men.
Friends, let me stop just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, Dr. Burke, Dr. Strand, we're back in the studio talking about cultivating biblical manhood in your church. You know, some people may be listening and thinking, okay, I hear you guys, but this still seems to me to be a touch tangential, not primary, perhaps secondary, probably tertiary. And I want to push back on that in this conversation and say, if you think about gender roles, what a biblical man is to be, a biblical woman is to be, you have to, if you think carefully and clearly, realize that touches upon every facet, basically, of one's life and existence. I mean, the most essential relationships we have, husband and wife, father and mother, and the local church, ministerial relationships, more broadly, even the workplace, how we engage people in general. And then you get into how we view, especially men view women, and what comes into the whole industry of pornography and the willingness of a culture to celebrate that industry and to objectify women through that. And so what I want to say to our listeners and us to tease out here together is, man, this really is a matter of tremendous importance.
Well, I couldn't agree more. In fact, I would argue that so much of the social pathologies that we see and so many of the unhealthy pathologies that we see in churches is due to a failure of manhood, that there are men who are not stepping up to the plate, being men of God, and leading as God has called them to do within their churches and within their homes. And the failure of manhood in that sense has caused no little amount of pain in people's lives. I'm really concerned, though, about our churches, because I'm so concerned that our churches are just kind of absorbing the spirit of the age rather than the spirit of God as he's teaching us in the scripture. Because what the scripture says about this is so countercultural. The culture is saying that, listen, gender is not something you are, something you're born with. It's something that you learn. It's a set of stereotypes. And if we're going to have total egalitarian equality, then we're going to have to unlearn all of those differences. Whereas scripture is teaching, no, God has created us in such a way that he has embedded in every cell in our bodies difference between male and female. And those differences have social implications for men, that they are supposed to be protectors and providers and leaders in their homes. Their whole life is supposed to be aiming at discipleship towards enabling them to faithfully fulfill those tasks. And when we treat leadership in marriage or in the church like it's a jump ball, like whoever happens to be taller or more resolved, they get possession, that's the wrong way to view this. The way that the scripture teaches it is that it's more like an inbound pass. The referee assigns possession of the ball before it's ever thrown into play. And that's what God has done at creation. He has assigned a leadership role to men and called them to be protectors and providers for their families. And to fail that is to fail what God has designed us for.
And Dr. Strand and I appreciate the basketball metaphor.
Oh,
as a matter of record, there's nothing wrong with being the taller one in the jump ball scenario.
That's right. That's right.
Well, we get what you're after there, Denny. Dr. Strand, let me ask the question to you this way. What are some of the negative consequences when men don't pursue biblical manhood?
Well, they are legion. There's all sorts of problems. A young man is not going to lose, for example, his testosterone. Men on average have 1,000% more testosterone than women. When I go and speak somewhere on manhood and womanhood, on the sexes, on biblical sexuality, as I do pretty frequently, I will usually give that stat at some point in my talks, and I will ask people to raise their hand if they have ever heard that statistic. And usually about one or two people out of, maybe a few hundred people or something will have heard that stat. That testosterone, for example, is not going away whether there is a father to shape that young man and direct him to good ends and train him in self-control and biblical virtue, that testosterone stays. And what's going to happen now if a family breaks down, and families all around us are breaking down in America, and American culture, American public policy even is aiding and abetting the breakdown of the family. When that happens, girls tend to stay relatively stable. Boys flail. Boys burn out. And it's because of that unpredictable element in a boy that is surging in him, especially in his younger years, that testosterone, that God-given drive, that can be directed to good ends. But if there is not a father in the home, if there's not a strong male pastor, a leader in the church, for example, to come alongside him, that boy is very likely going to not do well. He is not going to thrive. And actually, on average, in terms of church attendance, if there's not an active father in the home, the boy is very unlikely to even be a church attender. So many things fall out of place when we lose a culture of male leadership. And that is exactly what we are losing. One of the ways, by the way, it's being chipped away is not just a full frontal attack on manhood and womanhood, but by this angle that Denny mentioned a minute ago. We only talk about the sexes in terms of the stereotypes that don't apply. Well, listen, there are ways that all of us, you know, buck the curve in some form. And yet, when we're talking about manhood and womanhood, we don't start with cultural archetypes. We start with Adam and Eve, the man and the woman in Genesis 2. And then we recognize that we're going to have to start from the scripture and use wisdom in the gray areas. But even in evangelical circles today, it's becoming common to say, oh, see the stereotypes, those don't fit everybody. So we've got to do away with first the stereotypes. What you end up doing away with are the very meaningful concepts of manhood and womanhood themselves.
So you have the voice of God through scripture teaching us what a man is to be and to do, what a biblical, spiritually minded man is to be and to do, how he's to operate, the roles he is to assume, and how he's to fulfill those roles. Then you have the voice of the culture, which sounds so often like a shout. If the voice of the minister, the preacher, the pastor, isn't communicating the voice of God via scripture, then the voice of the culture that is shouting is just deafening, and there's no counter voice. So as it relates to the voice of the culture, the voice of the current age, what is the world telling our men as to how they are to act and what and who they are to be?
Well, I think you can go two directions in this particular era that we're hearing from the culture. And again, this plays into stereotypes that some of which are very unbiblical, but they're just real. Men tend to absorb from the culture an idea of passivity, that they need to sort of check out. They may be fully engaged at work. They may be fully engaged at whatever their vocation is, but they just become totally disengaged at home. They can be disengaged at work too, but in other words, they don't feel that a part of their main vocation is to be engaged in leading their home. And so what you're seeing in a lot of men is this idea of passivity where they're not taking care and they're not putting any effort into the home. And so even in evangelical churches, what you'll see is it's the wife getting the kids together and, you know, whipping the husband together to get him in the car to go to church. The husband is not leading out in this. And it's because of passivity. On the other end of the spectrum, what you have, and this is kind of the old patriarchal stereotype, is where you've got men who are totally self-serving and totally controlling, micromanagers in the way that they basically try to control their family. And it's self-serving. It has nothing to do with what the biblical paradigm looks like. And so I think what you see in men is reflected in stereotypes in the culture, which is a temptation to be passive or temptation to be overbearing. And what the biblical, what the Bible is calling us to is something more than that, which is, no, you can be a leader and you can be self-sacrificial all at once. Headship does not exist, dads, fathers, so that you can serve your own needs. Your headship exists so you can demonstrate Christ's love for his church in the way that you lead and serve your family, which means it's not hands off, watch my wife go with the kids. It means that I'm leading, I'm encouraging, I'm the one getting the kids together for family worship at night. I'm the one leading the family to pray together. I'm the one that's saying, look, church is going to be central in this family. It means that we're putting the onus on men to do this and doing it in a self-sacrificial way so that it's plain to everyone that it's the love of Christ for his bride being enacted in a man's love for his bride and for his family.
And I would say men today, in addition to what Denny just said, I agree with those two poles where we can easily falter. Men today are told that they're goofballs, idiots, you know, little kids, little boys, and women are going to be the ones who are responsible. And sadly, sometimes we justify those stereotypes. And yet, what we want to make clear is that the Bible calls men to a higher standard. Right off the bat, Adam is given the law of God. He's given the moral will of God, that is. And then the Lord charges him, Genesis 2:15, to watch and to work and watch over the garden, excuse me. And so right there is already Adam's charge from the Lord. In other words, he's being called to this noble role that only he is supposed to inhabit. In Genesis 2:24, he is the one who is supposed to hold fast to his wife. It's not his wife who is supposed to do the heavy lifting in the marriage and hold fast to him. It is the man who is called to hold fast to her. In Ephesians 5, it is the man who is called to the role that Christ himself occupies in his relationship to his church, his covenant marital relationship with his church. And so a man, again, is called to be the one who lays down his life and leads. Servant leadership should not mean that a man is so serving that he won't lead. It should mean that he actually serves his family by leading. Now, he's always drawing on his wife's wisdom and gifting. Complementarian men are not threatened by godly, gifted women. Those are the kind of women we're drawn to, frankly. And yet we've got to make very clear that men are called to nobility in Christ. They are called to pick themselves up by the grace of God from the ashes and to become something greater than they are in Adam.
Guys, time has flown by, and we have to get Dr. Burke to our Scudder lectures here in a matter of minutes. But before we go, let me try to bring the conversation together with the final question and ask each of you to respond. And that question is this. For those listening who are ministering in the local church, which is the vast majority of our listeners, how can they cultivate biblical manhood in their churches?
One of the best things a pastor can do in particular is to make sure that he has a group of men around him that he is constantly working on and pouring himself into. In other words, we've got to have men discipling men in order to be learning what biblical manhood and womanhood even are. And if a pastor is so busy working on his brand or whatever, programs and all these other things, and he's actually not pouring himself into other men, you're going to have a vacuum of leadership underneath, and that vacuum is going to be filled by the most eager people willing to fill it, and it's going to be not the men who need to be leading. So pastors need to take ownership of this, and they need to invest in and pour into their men.
I agree completely. He's got to talk like a man. He's got to carry himself like a man. He's got to dress like a man. He's got to train those under him, as Denny was just talking about, to be a man. You think of what David said in dying on his deathbed to his son Solomon, be strong and show yourselves a man. You think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, which sadly has been scrubbed from many modern translations, act like men, he says, to an entire church, man and woman alike. So there is something to manhood that reduces to courageous willingness to put yourself on the line for others. And who better exemplifies that than Jesus Christ? Churches desperately need a pastor, and he's not going to be perfect, but he needs to be a man of iron. And too often, even in the pastoral role, we have men who are scared of the church and men who want to be liked and want to be popular. And that's an epidemic in general in evangelicalism today. We need men who, frankly, who are not scared, and we need men who are not in that role to be liked, but are there to serve King Jesus.
Guys, thank you so much for the conversation. It's been a delight having you on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.